It's in the Bible. Check it out.
It's in there.
Okay. So, by the way, the joke we were saying is we had our Christmas party on Wednesday, and one of the things we did was a contest where we had these sort of obscure sayings you're supposed to figure out which Christmas carol it was. So it was, what was it, For Joy to the World?
Exuberance directed to the planet.
Yes. And so anyway, Zane got 19 out of 20.
Woo!
We won't say how many Ryan got, but it was less than 19. But he did great in that he was willing to do it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, true that.
That's something good right there. So yeah, we had some parties. We had our our gingerbread making party,
yes, sir.
Gingerbread house making party. There's Chuma with the second place house, and there's Monica and Faith, correct, with
yes.
the first place house, and there's Evren, who we love very much, but she went back. With her family. And, oh, there was supposed to be something from, did I lose it? That's right. It was something from our devotional with the Fresno, Alpha Omega thing. But anyway, so, let me just, I don't want to give away the answer. So what's this season about?
Jesus.
The birth of Jesus.
Are you sure? I mean, are you sure it's about Jesus?
America gifts, maybe?
Are you sure it's about Jesus?
Salvation.
I need you to be more... Are you sure it's about Jesus?
Sure.
Yes!
Yes.
I don't care what anybody says. And by the way, I don't want to be rude, but I don't say happy holidays at Walmart, all right? I say Merry Christmas. And if they don't like it, I'm sorry, one time a year, I don't know, I'm just going to say Merry Christmas. Not rudely, not... like that. And to a Jewish person, I might maybe back off a little bit, but you know.
Just a little.
All right. So, of course, we're going to look at the story of Jesus. Now, by far the most popular version of Jesus' birth is Luke. No question about it. And who knows? Maybe next Christmas it will. But this time around, we're going to be going in Matthew.
Nice.
Emmanuel. Jesus Emmanuel. God with us. Oops. This is not my latest version. Let me see. How is it close enough, though? I did some updates to the thing. That's good enough. We'll live with that. All right. So, let's do it. Let's go to Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. Here you go. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now that would probably be a problem. Mm-hmm. All right. You're engaged to be married. You haven't had sexual relationships with your fiancé and you show up pregnant. That's not a great moment. Pretty tough stuff. And actually, my favorite version of this is the one in Luke, where basically the angel says to Mary, you will be with child. And she's probably going through the list. Okay, pregnant, my fiancé is going to disown me. I'm going to be kicked out of the house. I'm not going to be accepted in my family anymore. I'm going to live the life of a rejected sinner with no people and no place to live. My life is over. And what does she say to the angel? It is as you say. That's amazing. I think about the people in the Bible who had the most faith. The ones that come to mind are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. As we said a couple weeks ago. Reading on. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, who has more faith here, Mary or Joseph? Mary knew she was still a virgin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
Joseph, did he know she was still a virgin?
No.
And if you were in this situation, remember the show, Jan, a few years ago, something the Virgin, remember that the TV show?
Jane the Virgin.
Hmm?
Jane the Virgin.
Yeah, Jane the Virgin, right. Yeah. So she goes into her obstetrician or whatever, her gynecologist, and she accidentally gets the artificial insemination that was intended for somebody else, and she ends up pregnant, and she's a virgin. And it's a whole play on that. It's kind of a cool story, but this is the real thing. And who has more faith here? I still say Mary. But Joseph also accepted what the angel said. He says, all this took place to fulfill. And that formula is said something like 15 times in the book of Matthew. Because what Matthew is doing throughout his gospel is showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The Jews have been promised a Messiah. And they've been waiting. And they're enslaved to the Romans. Let's go to Isaiah 7. Where, in a sense, we don't really have to go there because we already know what the prophecy is, but let's read it anyway. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, sorry about that, give you time together. Isaiah 7:14, we've got our Bible flippers there.
Yes, sir.
Junior's almost there, he found Isaiah. Great, all right, great. Here we go. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. That's the title of our sermon, Jesus, Emmanuel. What's that mean? Well, the word im means toward or among, and manu is us, and el is God. So, yeah.
So did Joseph know about the prophecy? Did he know about what was he?
Joseph was certainly aware of Isaiah 7:14. All right? And were the Jews aware that that was a prophecy of the Messiah is another question. The answer is yes, they were. The reason I know that is that actually I'm going to do a little teaching aside. In a Christmas sermon, normally I wouldn't do that, but you asked. All right, so I'm going to do it. All right, so in the Hebrew word that's in Isaiah 14 is not the word for virgin. It's the word for a young woman.
Yeah.
Now, it says the Lord will give you a sign. So if a young married woman got pregnant, would that be a miraculous sign?
No.
Okay, obviously not. So when the Jews translated the Isaiah into Greek, they used a word specific to the word virgin. So the Jews themselves understood that this was a prophecy about God causing a virgin to be with child, and she would be called God with us. All right, so the messianic expectation is that God would come to be with us through the birth from a virgin woman. Not all Jews saw it that way, just so you know. Not all of them did, but many of them did. And certainly the ones who made the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, they certainly did. All right, but I want to get back to my point, which is this, that God came to us. It's interesting. What's virtually the first thing that's stated in the entire book of Matthew? That God will be with us, correct? And what's the very last thing that's said in Matthew?
I will be with you always.
You know, Christianity is amazing. What's the greatest miracle of all time? Is it the resurrection? Maybe, but I'd say maybe it's the incarnation. I mean, the most surprising miracle maybe might be the resurrection of Jesus, but the most impactful miracle is that God came in the flesh and he dwelt for a while among us. In other religions, certainly the religions in ancient times, God, they considered God to be distant and separate and unknowable and ineffable and all that kind of stuff. In every religion ever created by man, that religion involves man reaching out to God. The only exception, other than arguably Judaism, is, oh, yeah, there's, I got that picture. Oh, man, this is not the one. All right, there you go, yeah. All right, this is in the Sistine Chapel. And that's, this is God reaching out. And by the way, in the Sistine Chapel, it's at an angle like that. Oh, yeah, there you go. It's actually like that. Because God is reaching down. I don't know why they make it level like that. They should make it the way it is in the Sistine Chapel. So God is reaching down. All right, and Moses is reaching up. In Islam, in Surah 11:14, do you have your Quran? You can open up to Surah 11:14. It says, surely good deeds take away evil deeds. No. That's not the way it works. You can't climb yourself up to God. If you want to climb yourself up to God, what you ought to do is maybe just go to the Grand Canyon, really work out a lot, and then try to jump over the Grand Canyon. Just really, you know, maybe exercise a lot and, get those fast twitch muscles going. It's kind of like that. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Surah 2:271, charity atones for sins and he will remove from you some of your misdeeds because of charity. Not really. In Hinduism, good deeds cancel out bad deeds, right? Good karma gets rid of bad karma. That is not the Christian message. God came here. God came and lived among us. A helpless, poor, peasant, humble, virgin girl will give birth to God in the flesh. A scandal to the Greek philosophers. Nonsense to any man-made religion. But you know what? Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. And there's the symbolism of the fact that Joseph adopted him as his son, because Jesus literally is the Son of Man through his mother and the Son of God. And let's read on here. Okay, so not only is Jesus God who came with us, and the depth of the meaning of that is just absolutely mind-blowing. But that's not all. There's a few other things in here. For example, let's reread Matthew 1:21. Reread Matthew 1:21. We'll spend most of our time in Matthew, but we're going to do some flipping into the Old Testament. Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son and you will give him the name Jesus. That's a nice name. By the way, his name is not Christ. All right. His last name is, he doesn't have one, I guess Nazareth. His middle name is of. Jesus. So what's in a name, right? Well, Jesus, by the way, he's not the only person named Jesus in the Bible. Well, of course, there's Jesus Barabbas, but he's not such a good guy. But there's also Joshua. And actually, the Hebrew word is Yeshua. And if you talk to Jewish Christians, they don't call him Jesus. They call him Yeshua, this kind of their thing, which is cool because that's his actual name. But it means God saves. That's my point. So who is this baby? A baby born in humility in a manger. Is God with us? And he's Savior. He's Savior. In fact, let's read verse 23 and 24 of the same chapter. Says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I don't know about you, but I needed a Savior. Jesus is the new Joshua, or Joshua is the prefigure of Jesus, because as Joshua led them through the Jordan River, miraculously led them through the Jordan River into the promised land. Jesus, too, is our Savior. And he leads us through a different kind of water, the water of baptism, into salvation. Jesus is the second Joshua, or Joshua is a foreshadow of Jesus, whatever you like. And, before that, we were outside of God, but then we went through the water. We were baptized into Joshua. Oh, actually, Jesus, but there you go. Because Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God who came to us. But this little baby in the manger is a Savior. So far, Jesus is God who came to us, and Jesus is a God who came to save. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. I'm going to go to my other version of this. Not my other version of this. That's a pun. Come on. You're supposed to laugh. My other version of this. Because my other version is... Here we go. I just like it better. Because I spent a lot of time making these slides, so you might as well use them. You know what I'm saying? Why not? They're better. All right. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. See, I changed that slide to make it better. Here we go. Everybody there? Here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So he's asking the Jewish teachers, all right, is there some indication somewhere in the Bible where the Messiah is supposed to be born? And they took him to Micah 5, verse 2. I'll tell you what they did. Of course, they didn't call it Micah 5, verse 2. It was just one of those verses somewhere in Micah. All right, they said, in Bethlehem. In Judea, they replied, for this is what is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and kill him. and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. They worshiped a little baby. Wow, that's anathema. That's, wow. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So it's interesting because this new king was declared first by Gentiles, not by a Jew. That's kind of interesting. Kind of interesting. This baby who is born in poverty in a manger. You know, our Muslim friends tell us he can't possibly be God because it's kind of humiliating for God to be a baby. It's kind of humiliating that his mom had to wipe his butt and that he, you know, burped and stuff like that. But God became a little child, our Savior. That's who Jesus is. He's King. So they said, where is the one, verse 2, where is the one who's born King of the Jews? And, you know, how many guys are there here?
1, 2, 3.
No. In this scene. I know this. All right, yeah, because gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, just a little thing that doesn't say how many there were. There could have been 5. There could have been 2. There's more than one. And were they wise? I don't know. It doesn't say they were wise. It says they were magi, which is like a religious title. And did they come to the manger there? No. A few months later, because they saw the star in the east. And they didn't come to the manger. And they actually came to his house. But one thing I can say is they are men. There may not be 3. They may not be wise. But they're definitely men, so we'll give you that as far as the tradition goes. So we got our little crush scene over here with the 3 wise men. Whatever, doesn't matter. I'm going to change the subject because the situation is this: we have Herod, who's not exactly fired up about a king. And we have the Magi. And let's go to Micah 5, verse 2. The thing he's quoting, it's interesting. He doesn't quote it exactly correct. All right. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah 5, verse 2. This is one of my favorite prophecies in the whole Bible. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and by the way, in Matthew, Bethlehem in Judea, right? Right? Here it's Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is clearly a messianic prophecy. By the way, the reason it's Bethlehem in Judea is because there were two Bethlehems. In Israel, there are two Bethlehems. The smaller of the two was Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's the Bethlehem that happens to be in Judea. There was another Bethlehem. I don't know where it was exactly. And, you know, to be the Messiah, you got to get born in Bethlehem. And you got to get born in the right Bethlehem because there's two Bethlehems. And Jesus, our King, was born in Bethlehem. So Jesus is the one who came. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is King. A king born in a manger. The child of peasants. One for whom there was no room at the inn. Kind of a humble beginning. Kind of a humble middle. And kind of a humble end for God. This is God who created you. Coming in the most humble circumstances. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. You're practically there. About 15 pages to the right. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem on a horse. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. So I will take away the chairs from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a strange king this is. Lowly and riding on a donkey. It's not a good plan for bringing your rule to the ends of the earth. Muhammad brought his rule to the ends of the earth, right? How did he do that? With a sword. But Jesus, his rule will extend from the river, that would be the Euphrates River, to the end of the earth. How could a king be born in a manger? But the question this morning is this. Is Jesus your king? By the way, you know, it says in Acts 2:36, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and Savior. King and Savior. And, you know, Jesus came. Jesus is God with us. And Jesus is Savior, but he's a king. And he ain't your king. I'm sorry, he ain't your Savior unless he's your king. So a good question for us this morning is Jesus your king? Have you bowed down to him as Lord? Or are you Herod, who jealously is guarding what he already has and protecting his stuff rather than bow down to the baby Jesus? Then Matthew 2, 11 and 12. And by the way, this is why they say three wise men. It's because of the gifts, right? It's because of the gifts. Matthew 2. We already read it. Let's reread it. Matthew 2, 11 and 12. It says here, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what they did. So I've got one question for you this morning is, who is your king? Who is your king? Who is your Lord? Question number two is, what gift are you going to bring him this Christmas? What's your gift? Can I make a suggestion? Can I suggest maybe Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He doesn't really need the latest cell phone. He doesn't want any nice toys. He doesn't need some gloves to keep his hands warm. How about giving him a pure and contrite heart? You know what? I think God would be happy with that one. That'd be good enough. So Jesus is God who came near, God who came to be with us. Baby Jesus is God with us. Baby Jesus is God who saves. But baby Jesus is God who would be your king. Okay, let's continue with our story here in Matthew. Let's read Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. We're learning a lot about Jesus from this one little incident, well, set of incidents in his life. When they had gone, because they were warned to flee, because Herod was going to kill them. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was figuring, that's cool. I mean, you know, it's good enough for me. No, he's actually furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, all of them, and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take this child's life are now dead. All right, so what's this about? Jesus had to go down to Egypt. It's not just random. Egypt has a symbolic meaning throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, because being in Egypt means being enslaved. Correct? That's where the Jews went, and that's where they became enslaved. And let's go to Hosea 11, verse 1. We're going to these Old Testament passages. We don't really actually have to. We could just read it in Matthew. But I want us to kind of look at the context a little bit. Hosea, right after Daniel. We're spending time in the minor prophets. Now, those prophets don't like us to call them minor prophets. They'd rather just have us call them prophets. This is a controversial prophecy. And let me explain why. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So in this prophecy, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. And so the critics of Matthew say, Matthew's totally pulling the scripture out of context. This has nothing to do with Jesus. And the reason they say that is because they have no idea what they're talking about. I'll tell you that right now. Because the symbolism of being called out of Egypt it's a metaphor that crosses the Bible. Joseph went down to Egypt, and what did he do in Egypt? He saved God's people. And so he said before he died, later on you're going to leave Egypt and carry my bones out of Egypt and put in the cave where Abraham and Sarah were buried. And then Moses, what's Moses do? He goes out of Egypt, because God's Savior has to go to Egypt, has to become a slave, and in order to save the slaves, you have to become a slave, and then you have to take the slaves out of Egypt. All right, and then, of course, there's Israel, which, sure enough, was taken out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, God called his son, but all out of Egypt, God called his, capital S, son as well. The symbolism is that. Because the bottom line is, God had to become like us so that we could become like him. God had to not be a slave literally, All right, because he never did sin, but he had to become like us. That's why God had to be born of a virgin. That's why he had to be incarnated. Because God's going to lead us out of Egypt. So Jesus is God who came toward us. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus expects to be your king. But Jesus wants to take you out of slavery. He wants to take you out of the sinful state that you are in. Hopefully he already has. Hopefully you've already been through the water. If you have, don't look back to Egypt. All right, last point. So Jesus is God with us. God who came to be with us. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. And Jesus is the one who's going to call you out of your life of sin, out of slavery in Egypt. And last, Jesus is the Nazarene. Let's read that. Matthew 2. There's some really cool stuff in Matthew 1 and 2. All right, Matthew 2. Let's finish out the chapter. So, he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, they will call him Nazarene. Now, again, the critics who have criticized Matthew both for saying Hosea 11:1 is about God's son, but I'm telling you, it's because they don't know the Bible. They don't understand the idea of foreshadowing. They've also said that there is no scripture that says that the Messiah will come from Nazareth. Well, guess what? They are totally wrong. They're totally wrong. It's all over the Bible. The word Nazar in Hebrew is branch or shoot. That's what it means. So Jesus was born in Branch Town. Jesus was born in Branch Town. Fulfilling the prophecy. Fulfilling the prophecy. Let's go to Jeremiah 33, 15 through 16. This is sort of cool stuff. Because, you know, when the critics are trying to go after Jesus and they don't know what they're talking about, I know it's kind of like, you know. Oh, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. There's a few of these branch prophecies. Because Jesus, the Messiah has a number of names in the Old Testament. But I could be wrong. I've not done the research, but I believe the name Branch is the most common name used of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Now, I've not done the research, so I'll write that down and say, I heard, you know, and John said that, but I think it might be true. Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. Here we go. It says, in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And according to the genealogy in Matthew, who is Jesus the direct descendant of? David. In fact, why was he born in Bethlehem? Because that was the ancestral home of his family. And of course, David is from Bethlehem. But he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord. Our righteous Savior. The baby, born in relative poverty, no room at the inn. He's the Lord, our righteous Savior. He is the righteous branch. I'm not kidding. And it's cool. If you look at the genealogy in Luke, it's his genealogy through Joseph. And Matthew is his genealogy through Mary. And Jesus is directly descended from David through both sides of the family. And that's sort of cool because Jesus is the Son of God. He had no physical father. And he's the Son of Man because he had a physical mother. But he is the Son of God. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13. Zechariah 6. Man, we're kind of taking around the Bible this morning, but that's okay. It's all right. It's good. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13. I got to do that research. I got to find out if it's true. I'm kind of flying by the seat of my pants when I say I think the most common name for Messiah in the Old Testament is Branch. So I need to do some research there. 11 through 13. It says, take the silver and gold and make a crown. So who do you give a crown to? A king. All right. And set it on the head of the high priest Joshua. In Hebrew? Yeshua. This is the actual guy. He's the actual high priest. And I'm telling you, if you think it's a coincidence his name is Joshua, you're just flat wrong. Okay, that is not a coincidence. All right? He says, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the Branch. And he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. Jesus is God with us. And it says he came and dwelled among us. Because what is the temple? It's the place where God dwells among his people. And then there's Isaiah 11:1. Let's just go there. Let's just go to Isaiah 11 verse 1. This might be my favorite branch prophecy. Isaiah 11:1. Jesus is a lot of different things. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. A knotzer will come up from the stump of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse?
David's father.
Because in 2 Samuel 7:14, God said to David, you will never fail to have a king sitting on your throne. And when Zedekiah was killed, the king, the last king, the Jews thought, man, that's it, man. We don't have any more kings. They just didn't understand the prophecy here. Because in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time and reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria. That's Isaiah 11, verse 11. But verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And I pray that that branch will bear fruit in your life. You know, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. If there's anything that's clear from this sermon this morning, that Jesus is the one born in Bethlehem. Which Bethlehem? Bethlehem Ephrathah, born of a virgin, called out of Egypt, all those things. Jesus is the Nazarene. He is the righteous branch, the root of Jesse, the son of David, son of God and son of man. That's who Jesus is. So who's Jesus? He's a baby. But he's God who came to be with us. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Who is Jesus, this baby born in a manger? Savior. He's Savior. Who is this baby Jesus born in the manger? King. He wants to be your king this morning. He'll accept nothing less than that. But he's not a typical king. He's a humble king. He's a lowly king. Who is this baby Jesus? He's the one who had to go down to Egypt. Why? Because out of Egypt, I'm calling my sons and my daughters. God is calling you out of Egypt. And if you've already left Egypt, praise the Lord for that. Don't ever think about going back there. Who is this Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? He's the branch. He's the righteous branch. The Son of Man, the Son of God. So this morning, you're going to be like the Magi. You're going to bring him gifts that's going to make him happy. All he wants is that you be humble and contrite and broken. Will you give Jesus what's on his shopping list? How about a broken heart? So that's who we're celebrating this holiday. Thank you. Okay.
All right.
So.
Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let us sing a song. I have it written down there. This What Child Is This on page 2.
Beautiful song.
Look at that. I didn't even plan that. We didn't plan that. It's just
What Child Is This, right?
All right. Yeah. Let's stand up.